I will be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, while thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. For I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all of you. And we are very happy that you decided to come and be with us. If you are visiting with us, we hope and pray that there is something that is said this morning that will help you better understand God's will for your life. I hope you're as happy to be here as I am. You know, just because we plan to do something doesn't necessarily mean it's going to come to pass. Just because we think we're going to get up in the morning and put on our clothes and walk out of the door doesn't mean it has to happen. So don't take that for granted. You know, my youngest son once told me, he said, you know, in the church we talk about death so much. But I told him, we're trying to be prepared for someplace other than where we are right now. We don't believe that this is all it's going to ever be about, just in these bodies and doing these things from day to day. Of course, we enjoy them, and that's all we really know from experience, but we have hope and we have faith in God that there is a place beyond this place, and we want to prepare for that. So sometimes it's striking and it's even sometimes sounds negative, but it's not negative. It's hope. And so, though I'm happy to be here, I realize that there is a place beyond here. I have served communion to gentlemen who were healthy and fine, and then before the week was over, I've gone to their grave sites. And so we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. Pray for the families of the victims of all of these mass killings. They are just so disturbing that so many people are going out and deciding to shoot their classmates or other church members even children in school. It's so disturbing. But it reminds us of something. It reminds us to remember God, because this place, even tomorrow, is not promised to us. You know, because of that, God has given us a plan of salvation. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he lays out the gospel and he says, you must hear that. You must hear the gospel. You've got to hear it based on Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to believe that Jesus is God's son. John 8 and 24. You've got to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3. And you've got to confess Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then be buried in water for the remission of your sins. We have a plan beyond this place that is more precious to us than this place. And so we've got to be prepared. If you're ready to obey the gospel today, you'll have the opportunity, as soon as we finish this lesson, we'll have a song of invitation, and you can come forward and become one of God's dear children and by obeying his gospel. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 1, the preacher says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now, to remember something, you will had to have known it, right? You can't remember something that you never knew. So he's talking to people who are acquainted with God, who are perhaps God's dear children. And he's saying, just because you get independent and you've got your own apartment and you've got your own car and you're working and you're paying rent and you're buying your own food, he says, don't forget God. You know, you didn't get there by yourself. And although you may not see anything beyond where you are right now, believe me, there is. So don't forget God in the days of your youth. Now, why is he talking about not forgetting God in the days of your youth? Now, when you get old, it's a little easier to remember God. Things wind down. You have more time to contemplate. You have more of a realization as your friends are dropping around you. You know what? One of these days, that could be me. But in your youth, it's a different story. In your youth, you're strong and you're healthy. You're vibrant and you've always known health for most people. You've always known vibrance and health, and you believe that it's always going to be that way, that you're going to be healthy and strong and you're going to be able to do anything that you want to do. You have good hearing and good vision, and you have good mobility. You can do pretty much anything you want to do. If you want to climb a mountain, you can do that because you're young and vibrant. A philosopher once said, "Why must youth be wasted on the young?" I thought that was a funny quote. But the reason, if you didn't pick it up, is that when you're older, you think back and say, "Man, when I was young, I could have done X and Y and Z, and now that I'm old and don't have all those facilities, it's much more difficult." I wish, as one man told me, he said, "If I knew I was going to get this old, I would have taken better care of myself." But when you're young, you have a lot of advantages, health and strength. You know, sometimes you inflict pain on yourself when you're young. When I used to work for my father, I started out in the eighth grade working for him in his auto repair shop, and I had a few self-inflicted wounds. I drilled a hole in this thumb. I was putting an emblem on an old Chevy and had my hand on the hood and drilled right through the thumb. I was building a box at home, and I was holding a piece of wood, and I had a circular saw and didn't realize the saw was going to go right. My hand was under the piece of wood. I couldn't see it. So I sliced a little piece off of my finger. And, you know, I did a few things that were self-inflicted wounds, but for the most part, I was healthy. And I enjoyed a great life. And it was difficult for me to look beyond those years because things were good. I didn't have to wear these things. I couldn't imagine people wearing glasses, and because my vision was 20/20. And then one day, I was looking at my computer monitor, and I couldn't quite make out the words anymore. So in my late 40s, early 50s, I had to get glasses. But being young has some advantages. All those great things of health and strength and hope and just positive feelings about the future, because you feel like everything is ahead of you. You can conquer. You can obtain. You can be a millionaire if you want to. There's so many things ahead of you. But God says, don't forget me. And it's specifically poignant for young people not to forget God, because you believe that it's always going to be so great. Now, progressing in life has its advantages. You know, the dilemma where you have perhaps your degree, or you have some amount of training. Maybe you've graduated from high school and you go out to get a job and they say, we understand that you're a smart kid, but you don't have any experience. And you say, well, how am I going to get experience if nobody ever hires me because I don't have experience? So when you get a little older, you have some experience, and it's easier to get hired, and you have a credit rating, hopefully it's good, and things move along. And there are some advantages to aging and getting a little older. But then, even where I am right now, my eyes are failing me a little bit. But there are some advantages to being a little older. I'm in my middle 50s now, and I have a few grandchildren. I have 5 now in the last 3 years. Interesting. You have fewer direct responsibilities, although my daughters really didn't get the memo on that yet. They call on a regular basis from school. And in my family, when I grew up, I was the 9th child, and I had 5 children behind me. The standard gift when I graduated was a suitcase. And you kind of get the message, okay, it's time to move on. Mom and Dad have given you all that you need to go to college, and hopefully you'll be on your own. So as you age, you have a lot fewer direct responsibilities. You've got more knowledge. Hopefully you've invested yourself in studying God's Word. You've invested yourself in learning what God has for you to do. You're working in the church, and you're doing the things that you need to do to progress in your knowledge and wisdom. Hopefully you're teaching, and you're accepting more and more responsibility. So there are some advantages to getting closer and closer to the elderly stage. You've probably been burned, and you learn from it, and you've probably mistreated others, and you've repented from it, and you've done some things that you're not proud of, and hopefully you've learned from those things. And so as you progress in age, you get more wisdom. Wisdom is not that easy to come by. Wisdom can be very costly. But God gives us wisdom. And as you're older, get older, you have responsibilities. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Just for a second, Titus chapter 2. These are some responsibilities of us aged people. Paul is telling Titus, the young preacher, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Excuse me. So as we get older, we have a responsibility to teach the younger. As we observe them, we've got to show them by example, as well as, in some cases, intervening and just giving them some good, sound advice on how to proceed from where they are, hoping that someday they'll be where we are. But older people don't necessarily always have all the answers. The book of Job, when I think about older people not necessarily doing what they should be doing in terms of wisdom, I think about Job chapter 32. Now, in the book of Job, there is a long set of speeches. From chapter 4 all the way to chapter 31, Job and Bildad and Zophar, and I'm missing one. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Job are debating with each other about why Job is in the situation that he's in. They're postulating that Job obviously did something wrong. That's why God is punishing him. And Job is saying, no, you guys, y'all don't understand. I'm righteous. I don't deserve this punishment. So from chapter 4 to chapter 31, there are these old men. Remember, Job had grown children. So he's an older man. And these older men are going back and forth. And in chapter 32, a young man steps in. His name is Elihu. Let's turn to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Beersheol, the Buzite, and the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And against the three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Beersheol the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Now, young people, when you interrupt us and give us your advice, don't call us very old, but that's what Elihu says. Wherefore, I am afraid and does not show mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. He's got a good point. The New King James says years should speak. That people who are older should have more wisdom. And we look at Titus chapter 2 and it tells us, you know, when you're older, you need to be teaching the younger people. That's true. It's true because God said it's true. But there are some situations where we fall down and we're not thinking as straight as we should be. So there's a place for young people here. And Elihu is admonishing us to listen. He says days should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So there are some situations where there is a place for young people to interrupt and say, wait a minute, you guys are arguing back and forth, and I'd like to impart some wisdom to you, older people, who should have all the wisdom. Because sometimes younger people can help us. So, in forgetting not God in the days of your youth, there is a place where you're needed. You're needed in situations where sometimes there isn't an older person, and sometimes the older person isn't on their A game. And sometimes there is wisdom, again, that you can impart to people even younger than you. Age should speak, but sometimes we need younger people to help us with that. So this whole idea of wisdom, Job had a great part of his speech in chapter 28. Let's turn there just for a second. I won't stay there long, but I love the way that he explains this idea of the value of wisdom. Because wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Sometimes that comes from experience. A lot of times it comes from even looking at the wisdom of God and ingesting it into and making it our own. It all depends on where we have to apply it. Let's start at verse 12. Job chapter 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth says, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. I cannot be gotten for it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, or precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight of the winds, and the weight, and weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and the way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It's a beautiful explanation of the value of wisdom and the elusiveness even of wisdom, that you can't simply decide that you're going to pull out your wallet and pay for it. You certainly can't search somewhere in the deeps of the sea or in the top of the mountain and find wisdom. He's saying it's not there. Excuse me, my microphone came off. He says it's not any of the places where you would think that it might be. But he says that wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and that understanding is to depart from evil. So sometimes us older folks need help with wisdom, but we should be in a place where we are imparting wisdom to the younger folks, because we have searched out and understood God through his word, through prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if a man lacks wisdom, am I right about that? If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So we have it because we've worked at it and attained it. But there are some downsides to getting old too. It's not all advantageous. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher lays it out for us. Verse 1, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's going to come a time, young people, when your bodies begin to fail you. Now, me and my wife were having a very spirited discussion last night about young versus old. I was saying that it's always relative. Somebody who's 80 or 90 would say, I'm a young man. And somebody who's my age would say that a person who's in their 20s are young, right? Of course, a person in their 20s might say that a fifth grader is young. So it's all relative. But when we get to a certain age, because these bodies aren't made to live forever, our bodies, you know, the Bible tells us that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It vanishes away. It's gone. 20 years ago, there was a whole different set of people. Not a whole different set. Some of you were here 20 years ago, but there was a different set of people sitting in these pews. And among the people who were in those pews back then, some have moved away, but some, even in the short time that I've been here, have passed away. So we see it all around us all the time that our life is not something that is going to last forever, because our bodies weren't made to last forever. He continues to say, there's going to be a time when the years and your health is such where you say, I don't have pleasure in this. Perhaps it's pain, perhaps it's a disease, perhaps it's just the progression of getting older. I'm starting to see it. I'm at like the very beginning. I had sciatica when I turned 45. I explained to people that was the first time in my entire life when I had pain that didn't subside in a couple days. You know, I laid in the bed for a week. I mean, you know, I probably sound like a real wimp, but I laid in the bed for a week hoping that this pain would go away. You know, it didn't go away for 2.5 years. It didn't. I figured out how to live with it. I still had pleasure in my life. But I can only imagine what other people are going through when they have some more serious things that happen as life goes on. But these bodies are temporal. They were never made to last forever. But we can only see what we see. You know, when you're young, you think, I've always been healthy. I'm healthy now, therefore I will always be healthy. And then you get sciatica, and you go, wait a minute, this thing is for real. Or you get, hopefully, you know, God forbid, something worse than that, and it becomes for real. And that's those of us who are fortunate. He calls these times when your body begins to deteriorate as it is made to. Young people don't realize this, because I didn't realize it when I was young. You don't get out of this thing alive. Unless Jesus comes while we're still alive, we're all going that way. He calls them the evil days. He says in verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's talking about our eyes. When you get older, your eyes aren't what they used to be. Things dim, get cataracts. Now, we figured out ways to help that, but it's going to happen. Your body is going to begin to go the way that it was designed to go. I was, when I drove up to, in my first adventure with my car, I drove from here to Alabama, I'm sorry, from here to Memphis, I went through Alabama, to Chicago, Philadelphia, and then back to Atlanta. And the most difficult part of the trip was from Chicago to Philadelphia. It was 17 below zero. This was the first week in January 2014, when we had the ice storm, remember that? Well, they had a worse ice storm in Chicago. And so I was visiting customers, and I decided to drive for some strange reason. Well, it turns out that both Chicago and Atlanta's airports closed down shortly after I left, so I couldn't have flown, even if I wanted to. I didn't know that. I had already left. But I stopped at a, you know, in the early days of electric cars. I say that because when I got my car, there were 30 charging spots. Now there are 500. But people open their homes, and they still do, to electric car owners. And you go. So I visited about five different people on my way. I went to their house. They let me in. They let me put my car in their garage and charge it. And then I went on my way. And I stopped at one doctor's house on my way from Philadelphia back to Atlanta. And we were having a discussion. He said, you realize that the person who will make us be able to live forever has already been born. What do you mean? He says, well, the way our DNA works is that, you know, as time goes on, it gets kind of frayed around the edges. So as we continue to create cells, those cells are less and less perfect. And so we're doing research now that can perfect the regeneration of cells so that you don't have to age. Interesting. Of course, that's not the first thing that I ever read on that. There's somebody in the New England Journal of Medicine 50 years ago saying the same thing. They haven't gotten to that point yet. But people who only see this as all they will ever have and don't have any hope beyond this, they're trying to figure out how to stay here as long as they possibly can. That's not our hope. That's not our hope. In verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened. He's talking about the keepers of the house, the arms and the hands, they're going to be less stable. I already realize that. I can't, you know, necessarily do the small work that I used to do, although I'm not old. I realize that my hands aren't as stable as they used to be. I have a friend that got Parkinson's at 35, And his keepers, the keepers of his house, tremble a lot. The strong men shall bow themselves. That's the legs. The support structure of the body is not going to be as strong. And the grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about the teeth. We don't have as many teeth. Now, we found ways around that, some of us. I have 4 implants myself. Some people have dentures. Some people have bridges. Some people have partials. But the grinders aren't going to hang around forever. They are going to be few. And those that look out of the windows, the eyes again, are going to darken. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and shall rise, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Now, this is something very interesting about getting older. I'm just getting a little older. I'm saying that to pacify myself. But I don't sleep like I used to. And he says, you're going to awake at the sound of a bird. It's not going to take much to wake you up when you get a little older. He's trying to show us that these things are not just you. This is everybody. This is how God designed our bodies. And the daughters of music shall be brought low. That's our ears. We can't hear as well as we used to hear. The high frequencies kind of go away and low frequencies kind of go away. So, at some point, I'm talking like I know what I'm talking about. I don't have as much experience with that, but I can see it. When I talk to my father is 91, and has been like the healthiest person, 92, I'm sorry, the healthiest person that I've known. Have I ever visited him? Yeah, I did. I visited him in the hospital one time. He had a heart attack at about 59, 60. He had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital. But been extremely healthy, and he can't hear like he used to. I got to get on the right side of him before he can hear me. Now, he doesn't want to wear a hearing aid. His hearing is really not super bad, but he refuses to wear a hearing aid. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Saying, you know, older people in a lot of cases have a fear of heights, fear of going to high places. Says the grasshopper is going to be a burden, light things that we used to be able to carry it without even thinking about it. And, you know, this is a little hyperbole, but the idea is we're not as strong as we used to be. We can't lift all the weight that we used to lift. Our bodies are not what they used to be. Says the almond tree shall flourish. Now, he's talking about a hair now. There's a saying, your hair turns gray, and then it turns white, and then it turns loose. The almond tree has white leaves when it blossoms. And he's saying, you're going to get gray hair, or you're going to get white hair. He's describing this whole scenario, because man goeth to his long home. Now, that's what we're most concerned about. Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. We're preparing for our long home. This is just a vapor. It just appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. When you're young, it doesn't seem that way. I guess that's why he starts out saying, look, young people, you're not going to always have what you have today. It's not always going to be as great as it is for you today. Your body is not always going to be as good as it is. You're not going to be able to lift what you used to lift. You're not going to be able to see as well as you see. You're not going to be able to hear as well as you hear. And your hair, if you continue to have it, is going to turn white. But in verse 5, he says the most important thing that he's got to say in this passage. He says, because man goeth to his long home. That is our hope, the long home. We're not in it for the short run. We're not in it for the vapor. We're not in it for this temporal place that we're at. Sure, we enjoy it. It's all we know. Because we've never experienced anything else. But we've got to prepare for the long home. God is about the long home. God is about eternal life, not about how well and how much you can gather on earth and how well prepared you are to stay on earth. God is more about the long home. You know, there's a set of commercials by Raymond James. You probably heard him. He's talking about retirement. He has this thing about the orange money. I think it's the orange money, the money you set aside for retirement. He's trying to say, be prepared, because one day you're going to be old. And the problem is hard enough to get people to prepare for retirement, but it's even more difficult for people to think beyond retirement. Now, he also says that desire will fade. You know, I won't go into that. We need to wrap. We have to be prepared for the long game. Now, I'm talking about this as if everybody's going to have time to prepare for the long home. You know what? Some of us, in my father's case, he's had 92 years. To prepare for the long home. And when you get 92, you don't have like a whole bunch of friends that you can call on, because most of them aren't there anymore. Now, my father is very blessed. He has an older brother that's 95 that he can visit and talk to, and who knows, you know, about the Great Depression and World War II and all those kinds of things. But some of us don't get a chance to prepare for 92 years. Some of us only have a few months to prepare for the long home. Some of us only have a few days to prepare for the long home. Some of us have an instant in time to contemplate the long home. Imagine somebody driving down the freeway and there's a wrong way driver. Me and Cheryl were going up to see Doug and Jamil, and it was late at night. Actually, Jamil was about to have a baby, and so we got, I think this was the trip, we got the notification that she was headed to the hospital. We jumped in the car, and we headed up to Baltimore. And at about 2 o'clock in the morning, we're on a four-lane highway with a divider. So it wasn't like two lanes here, two lanes here. We were in our two lanes. There was like a chasm, and then there were two lanes over here. And we see headlights coming at us. And it's like, I'm already tired, but is that what I think it is? It's an SUV coming at me. Like, and you know, if I'm driving 55 and he's driving 55, that we're closing on each other at 110 miles an hour, right? So there was just an instant to react. Now, it turns out that he didn't come over into my lane and run into me, and I'm still here, but he could have. And even though the Tesla professes to be the safest car on earth, 110 miles an hour is kind of hard to survive. So I could have had just that moment to contemplate my mortality before it was over. But I didn't necessarily have to have that, because some people just get shot. They didn't know it was coming. They didn't know what happened. It never knew what hit them. and it was over before they had a chance to even think about it. If you're blessed, your hair will turn gray, you'll lose some teeth, hopefully you can get some dentures or something. Your hearing will go, your eyesight will go, other things will go that we don't even want to talk about. We want you to be prepared for the long home. The long home is why we're here. The long home is what we have hope for. That is what God is calling us to be prepared for. So whether you have many years to contemplate that, and you're young, or you have just an instant in time. I was reading about this kid named Glenn Cooper. He was a freshman. He was an 18-year-old. He was in a new school. Thursday was his fourth day. His family said in a statement, "Quinn was funny, sweet, compassionate, such a wonderful, loving person. He always stood up for people," his family said. Cooper enjoyed dancing, voice acting, and was inseparable from his older brother, Cody, the family said. "I don't know how we are going to move forward with our lives without Quinn. Our lives are shattered beyond repair. We send our condolences to all of the families who have been so tragically affected by this deranged gunman. No one should ever have to feel the pain we are feeling." That was the parents of Glenn Cooper, who was killed on Thursday in his classroom on his fourth day in college at that community college, where the gunman killed a total of 9 people before he killed himself. Now, this young man, Quinn, didn't go to school that day realizing that he wasn't going to come home. He didn't realize that that was his last day on earth. So, when the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth," there are a lot of facets to that. Some of us get out of our youth and we're happy that that happened, but not all of us are going to make it out of our youth. You've always got to be prepared for the long home. You've got to be prepared for the long game. So this morning, while you contemplate the long game, I want you to think about God's plan for the long game, the long home for your soul. He says that you've got to hear the gospel. You've got to confess Christ. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And you've got to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. If you do those things, he's promised that if you live faithful, that he will give you a long home that is greater than anything we can imagine here. It is better than the best that we have. We can't even contemplate how wonderful God's long home is. So this morning, don't be caught in a situation where death comes and you're not ready. Be ready. So this morning, if it is your need to come and obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian and you strayed away, you're not ready for the long home. You've got to get ready. And you do that by repenting of your sin and asking for forgiveness. And we'll pray. But if either of these is your need, or if you have the need for prayer, come now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.